All right, so the message is going to start off with a question. What is it that people fear the most? And I kind of give it away because it's right here on the board. Okay, the unknown, right? All right, see, it wasn't a tricky question, but I guess we'll just make sure everybody's awake today, okay? So, for the unsaved, who don't know what comes after this life. See, they live so much and they expend so much energy in order to be successful in whatever they believe success is in their own minds here in this life. But if you talk to them and you talk to them about, well, what happens to you after you die, they're like, I don't know. I'm hoping that I go to heaven. But then they don't know how would they get there. So, you know, but for us, our concerns are not, hey, what happens after I die? Our concerns become more, I don't know what the future holds for me. So I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And I don't know what happens the day after that. But, you know, the thing is, we don't have to know. Because you know why? We have a God who knows. So when you put your faith and trust in God, who already knows the end from the beginning, then, you know, you don't have any concerns because he's the one who's guiding our path. See, that's the whole idea is that, you know, when we were going through our communion, talking about the widow and Elijah, she trusted Elijah, the man of God, who told her what God had said. And we should also be able to do the same thing. I pray that none of us ever has to get to a point where we fear that this meal that we have might be our last because we're starving to death or whatever situation might be coming upon us. But see, there may be a day when we have that last meal, but you know, whatever our situation is at that time, we know where we're going to be ultimately when our eyes close and we take that last breath. And there's a peace that comes with that and a comfort that we will have that the world just doesn't have. And that in itself is what should motivate us to want to tell them who our Savior is, because we don't want anybody to ever fear when they leave this place. Because you know what? If they don't know the Lord, you should have fear, because the place you're going is not a good place. Now, in the book of Joshua, chapter 3, we want to read verses 1 to 5 as we start. It says, and Joshua rose early in the morning. Okay, let me give a little background before we go too far. So the children of Israel have been traveling through the wilderness for 40 years. Moses has been the one who's directed them. God has spoken to Moses, and Moses was the mouthpiece for God, talking to the people. And we understand that that generation rebelled against the Lord. They murmured against him, and they were hence judged that they were not going to be allowed to go into the promised land. And God said it would be the next generation that would go in. So we come to a point here where the reins, as it would be, have been handed from Moses to Joshua. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. That's the part that we're going to talk about. Ye have not passed this way heretofore. There are things that are going to be in your path, in your Christian walk, that you have not had to experience before. They're new. Sometimes they're not fun, but sometimes they are. So we take the good and the bad, right? Now, before I continue, I said we're going to read verses 1 to 5, but think about this. The people under Joshua's guidance have come to the Jordan River. This is the time of the season when the Jordan River is overflowing its banks. And the people have been sitting on this side of the Jordan for 3 days. And, you know, I don't know what they were called here. The officers went through the people and told them that, they're all sitting in their tents and they're all waiting. They don't know what to expect. And they tell them, when you see the priests, the Levites, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, then get ready because you're going to go over the Jordan. You got to love it, folks. I don't know. And then verse 6, I think. No, verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. That is important, folks. If you want God to do wonders among you, you need to sanctify yourself. God's not going to do wonders among you if you're in the depths of your sin. So clean yourself up, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and apologize to God for what you've been doing, and then say, Lord, I'm ready to see what you have waiting for me. Now, this is going to be a little different than the folks who said, Lord, all that you say we will do, right? When they were at the mount where the Ten Commandments were brought to them. And our children, right? It's one thing for you to sin for yourself, but to then also include your children, that's a big issue. All right, but that's not part of my message today. All right, so verse 6. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That was it. All right, so we're going to stop there for a second. Now consider this. This generation, I mean, they came out of Egypt. Well, what have they been doing? They've been wandering around in a desert for 40 years. Do you think any of them know how to swim? They don't have a lot of water. There's not a place where they can go where they say, hey, here's a lake. Let's teach our children how to swim. We've been wandering around in this desert place for 40 years. Do you think they have boats? I mean, they came out of Egyptian captivity. They have their sheep. They have their burros. They have some oxen who are carrying their supplies. And they come to this river, the Jordan River. It's not a creek, folks. It's a river, and it's overflowing its banks. And Joshua is letting them know, we're going to cross this. And he says, now sanctify yourself so you can see the wonders of God. Now, unlike their prior generation, they don't murmur against the Lord and say, how is that even possible? Now, folks, you have to understand, it was the prior generation that got to see the hand of God part the Red Sea. Not this generation. There may have been discussion about it, but see, when people tell you something, is it as meaningful to you as if you saw it with your own eyes? Not really. We forget, right? But God tells them, you sanctify yourself and you're going to see wonders. Do we have a God that is able to do wonders? Absolutely. So the thing that's kind of strange is he says, get ready to go. As soon as you see the priests and the Levites carrying the ark, get ready to go. But don't follow closer than 2,000 cubits. Now that seems a little strange. And I looked it up because, we understand a cubit is it's not a very exact measure, but it's typically considered to be the tip of your finger to the elbow, right? So it'll be a little more than a foot for most of us. So when you figure it out, it's like about a half a mile or a little more than half a mile. So he's telling them, you know, stay back a half a mile from where the priests and the Levites are carrying the ark. So you can imagine these guys are out in the front, and you're supposed to be following behind them. Why? Well, one, because they're carrying the ark. But you know, what's the real name? It's the Ark of the Covenant. It's the covenant that God has made with those people, and he wants them to understand. One, the ark is symbolic of Jesus Christ. They don't know that, but he's their savior. And the covenant that God made with his people that he will not break, he says, it's going to go before you. Just like God told them, he would go before them also. But he's using that as a symbol to them to say, you need to follow that ark. And they do. That's the wonderful thing. I just love to see a story where the people actually trust the word of God. And we don't have too many of those, folks. But you know what is interesting? We said God was speaking through Moses for 40 years as they were wandering through the wilderness. And, you know, God did some amazing things. You know, the pillar of fire and smoke and bringing water from a rock and bringing the manna and all that stuff. And that was all done on Moses's, watch. Yeah. And now Moses had to pass the torch over to Joshua. And Joshua is letting the people know, this is what God wants you to do. Well, Joshua, you know, has to be a little concerned. Why would they follow me? God has been speaking through Moses all this time. But Moses is not allowed to go into the promised land. So he hands the reins over to Joshua. And, you know, when Lord chooses Joshua, I mean, it was clearly noted that Moses said, Joshua, you are going to be the man now. The scriptures don't say he's going to be the man, but that's basically the extent. You're going to be the man now. Now, for Joshua, he's got to understand that this isn't something that just happens. The people don't just follow me because I'm the guy now. They got to earn the trust. I'm sorry, he has to earn their trust. So if we go down to verse 7 of the same chapter, the Lord said unto Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Do you think God understands the heart of man? Absolutely. He's going to begin to show the people of Israel that just as he was with Moses, he's going to be with Joshua. And then if we continue down to verses 14 to 17 of the same chapter, it says, it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up among an heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. So it's not enough to just say, you know, was God going to show them wonders? Yes, absolutely. So it wasn't like, hey, you know, you see the Ten Commandments, right? And they show the people of Israel going over the Red Sea, and you see the water on each side, right? And that's not exactly how it went here. He's saying that the Lord stopped the water back where this city was called Adam. So the water stopped way up before they got to the children of Israel here. And it just says it stood up. That's a great line, isn't it? God just allowed the water to flow, but it got to a point and it just stopped and it went up in the air. And if that wasn't enough, he dried the ground, just like he did for the Red Sea, right? And they all got to pass over. Now, we don't know by this time how many there are, but, you know, we assumed that there were like 1.5 million or so that came out of Egypt, and others were born and others had died. So, you know, roughly there could still be anywhere from 1 million to 1.5 million people again. And they all got to pass over the Jordan on dry ground. Now, you know, you look at things like this and you say, in our own human reasoning, the way was unknown, right? The people were like, wait a minute, you want us to cross this river? And look at, I mean, it's got to be raging. It's overflowing. And Joshua tells them, as soon as the priest's feet touched the water, this is what's going to happen. And astonishingly enough, that's exactly what happens. And this was the beginning of what the Lord says he's going to show the people so that they would put their faith and trust in Joshua as their leader. Not Joshua as their God, but Joshua as their leader. Now, folks, there's a, you know, keep your place here, but there's a Psalm, chapter 37, verse 23. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now, how do we get to that point? Well, we get to that point because just as they were told to sanctify yourselves before you move, that's exactly what we're talking about. The good man, I mean, we're not good, but if we sanctify ourselves, so we give the effort to want to be good, then the Lord's going to be delighted in our path. He's going to, order our path and be delighted. Be delighted in the way we were going to go. All right. Now, of course, the idea is that we need an application, right? So, as I said, what is it that people fear? They fear the unknown. So, we don't know what tomorrow holds. I mean, some of us are going through trials right now. And some of us might be going through multiple trials right now. And the intent here is that we have to understand, is it a surprise to God what you're going through? No. Now, think back. I believe everybody here is saved. So think back to the time before you got saved. And, well, maybe, let's not go back that far. Let's go back to, well, go back any time in your life, you know, as you've been saved. Has life been just wonderful for you ever since you became a Christian? Now, that's a trick question because, yeah, it has, right? It's been wonderful. But does that mean I haven't had any challenges? No. We've had challenges, right? Every day since you made a decision to trust in Christ, things have come up in your life. And here you are, you know, where we are now, November 3rd, 2024, And you look back on them and you say, well, you know, the Lord carried me through that one. And he carried me through the next one. And he carried me through the next one, all the way up until today. Well, all those things were new to you back when they happened, right? But you sit here today and you say, well, now they're old. But, you know, when new things happen to us today, we get all out of sorts. We're like, wow, how can this be, you know? But you know what? Depending on, you know, the mercy of God, tomorrow or the next week or a month from now, the things you're going through today are going to be old, just like everything else that you went through since you've gotten saved. So why do we worry about things we have no control over? God has shown himself faithful to carry us through each of those things every time they've come into our path. And you know what? He does it so that we'll learn. So, you know, why do we dread, like, oh, I got to go to work tomorrow and I just know this is going to happen? Well, you're worried about something that hasn't even happened yet. And for all you know, God can turn that worry into a blessing, because when that time comes, you know, maybe let's have an example. One, I'm retired. I'm so happy. But that doesn't mean I have any challenges in my life. No. But, you know, you have things that you have to do, right, for work, whatever that is, or school. You have a term paper due, or you have a big report that you're supposed to do for your boss, or, you know, you got to meet a quota, whatever those things might be. And, you know, you dread, of course, we're at the beginning of a month now. Well, that's just as bad, because a lot of people are like, oh, now I got a whole month that I have to fill my next quota, right? But, you know, you worry about those things, and then, you know, oh, that report that I have due, I got to turn in for my boss. What happens? You come in on Monday, oh, your boss is sick. He's going to be out for a couple days. Guess what? I'm ecstatic now, right? Yay, I've got 2 days to work on it. But folks, don't put it off for 2 days now. Work on it for that time, because you never know, your boss could feel better the next day and come in. So get it done right away. See, you gotta just look at these things and don't just be happy. Oh, well, don't be happy your boss is sick, but be happy that God has worked this situation out so you don't have to worry now. It happens all the time, folks. But not, I guess I shouldn't say all the time, but these things happen. And, you know, we worry, and then sometimes our worries are never coming to fruition because the situation has never gotten as bad as our minds can make the situation to come. Now, my Spurgeon quote for today, because you know I do this all the time, he says, speaking of Christian suffering, he says, we tremble at approaching sickness, but perhaps there will come with the sickness such joy unspeakable to our soul that the spiritual joy will far, far outweigh the increased bodily infirmity. Now, folks, we've all been there, right? Something has happened. We've been sick. And what do we find? We find, you know, the church sends us something. We've got people calling us all the time. I'm praying for you. We got people making food and bringing it to our house. Is the spiritual joy so much greater than the actual infirmity that we're going through? Absolutely. But you know what? We got to get out of self. We got to stop thinking about, oh, well, my back is killing me and all, whatever, right? And I can't get out of bed. But I've got a congregation of believers who love me, who are filling in and doing things for me that I cannot do. That's the joy. And I have a God who is motivating those people to do these things on my behalf. All right. I continue with his quote. It is clear then that a change is not always for the worse, and altered circumstances do not necessarily involve more burdens. See, when people hear there's something new, no, you know, the company is restructuring, we're going to be going through whatever change, then, you know, we get all nervous, right? But that doesn't necessarily mean that it's always a bad thing, right? So we think it's bad. Why? Because most of us don't like new things. It's not the place to go into the IT field because it's like new all the time. So, you know, and I'm sure like nursing, the medical field and things like that, it always changes. All right. So our trial is new to us, but not therefore more perilous. Continue on and be not alarmed. And supposing that being new it were dangerous, one thing is very clear, namely that fear will not diminish the danger. To fret and worry and mistrust, will that prepare us for what is coming? Will it help us to lie on the sick bed and be patient if we now begin to fret because we are bedridden? Will it aid us to die, to begin this day to feel 1,000 deaths in fearing the one? If the worst comes, nothing can sharpen our swords so well for battle as faith in the ever-living God. While we may, let us rejoice in the Lord and not begin to burden ourselves with unrealized troubles. And that's the end of his quote. So again, I mean, he's basically telling us the things that we worry about are sometimes worse than the actual thing that comes upon us, right? Now, here's the thing. Think about the children of Israel as they're heading, as they're now to head over the Jordan River. What is it that they're focused on? They're focused on going into the promised land, the land that God has said he has prepared for them. You know what? We often say we can go through lots of things in this life when we know what awaits us, right? They are trusting God because they know God has prepared a place for them. After I just said that, I'm laughing to myself because what did Jesus say? I go to prepare a place for you. And when I come again, I will take you with me, right? So, you know, we have the same situation. We are going through this wilderness. And God says, you're going to come to a point in your life where you have to trust me. It's a done deal. You got a river that you're going to have to traverse. How are you going to do that? You cannot do it on your own. You need me. So he says, put your faith and trust in that ark that is going to carry you across that river. And then the people do. And you know what? If you continue to read the story, what's the next thing that happens? They have to come to the fortified city of Jericho. And then, you know, if it wasn't enough for God to say, well, you're going to cross this river. He now tells them, Joshua, I want you to tell the people that I want them to just walk around that city and blow a horn and do that seven days in a row. And then on the seventh day, all the walls are going to fall down. And, you know, God says, I am going to begin to lift you up in the eyes of the people. Has God begun a work in you so that you can be lifted up in the eyes of others? Folks, we got to bring this back to ourselves. The things that you have gone through, the things that you are going through, the things that you are going to go through are things that God allows to come into our lives. If we are sanctified, they're not things that we've brought onto ourselves. I'm making a distinction. Things that we bring upon ourselves just because of the sin in our lives are not the things I'm talking about. The things that God allows to come into our lives to test our faith, to see if we truly do believe his word and what he says to us. Those things that come into our lives, other people are going through as well. And may not be just in this church, but it could be in other churches. The body of Christ throughout the world has been suffering since the day that Christ came to this earth and died for all mankind. And everybody, we may not hear about it, but we know it's happening. So this is no new thing. When we get to heaven, we're going to look back on it and say, why did I ever fret on that thing that was happening in my life or those things that were happening in my life? Is it pleasant to go through? No. And we all know that. But, you know, the idea is that somebody else may have to go through that trial as well. And God has given us the answer. I mean, if you haven't gone through it today, read that story. It's right there. Read the story of the widow that we talked about in our Lord's Supper. People have trusted God throughout the ages, decades. I mean, we're talking Joshua here. This is thousands of years. According to my Bible, 1450 BC. So, you know, that would be my math skills here. 2,500 years, right? Did I say 14? Yeah. 2,700 years, right? 3,700 years. Okay. Yeah. I mean, that's why I retired. Yeah. So, you know, computers do all the work, right? No, I have never trusted a computer, so I'm glad I'm not worried about it anymore. But you see, God is making it clear to us. You know, yeah, there are a lot of places in Scripture where man has failed. But there are some instances here that we can see where man has done what God has asked and the blessing that comes. And what happens is God shows that he has gone before them with every situation that he has talked to them about. Because he told them, I am going to be with you when you go against the kings of the Canaanites, when you go against the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, all these people, right? They're all occupying that land that God said, I've prepared for you. But you know, that's the funny thing. God has used unsaved people to prepare the land for his people. And, you know, look at the world around you, folks. There are so many things that are happening in our lives. I mean, we've got this election coming up, right? Everybody's all hyper. You know, hey, you know, I sure hope there's going to be a change. and I'm not allowed to tell you who to vote for, but I can tell you, you have to, one, you have to vote. Two, you have to vote for that which is moral. So vote and expect that God will make a blessing for whoever's going to be in authority in this country, because God's word tells me that. And then we are to pray for that person who is in authority over us. And I'm not just talking president, but I'm talking senator, I'm talking House representative, I'm talking mayor, I'm talking district attorney, all those. All of those are important things. But God's wanting us to be a light to this world and show, you know, the things that come into our lives are not going to destroy me. Those are things that will be old. They happen today, but I've gone past it and it's done. So God carried me through, and he will continue to do that because he tells us he will never leave us nor forsake us. Those scriptures, right? They're important for us. They have to come to mind moment by moment when we're going through these trials. All right, so that's the end, right? It's the end, but it's the beginning. So, you know, whatever you're going through today, don't go through it alone. And don't go through it thinking, woe is me, why am I the only one who ever has to go through this? You're not the only one. Others have gone through it. And others are suffering. We're all suffering. There's things happening to everybody. And, you know, trust the Lord. And when you feel that your things are getting out of hand and you can't control it, and I'll guarantee you you're going to get to that point, then don't think that you need to be the one to handle it all by yourself. talk to a brother and sister in the Lord, talk to me, talk to an elder in the church, talk to God for sure, and then see, you know, whether he can alleviate a lot of that anxiety. Will it make your problem go away? No. But it's the worry, it's the stress, it's the anxiety. Those are the things that weigh upon us and cause us to turn gray, right? So, you know, put your faith and trust in the Lord. How many times does he tell us to do that? And he's not just telling us that. He wants us to do that. All right, so we'll close in prayer.